Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Anyway, we're in Mark chapter 6, and we've been doing this, or I've been kind of raising this question about who is this in regards to Jesus, and we're going to continue that with Mark 6, verses 14 to 29. So Mark 6, 14 to 29. King Herod, and this was Herod Antipas, who was not actually a king, but kind of fancied himself as one. Anyway, King Herod heard of Jesus, for Jesus' name had become known. Some people were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But other people said, no, it's Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, and bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, or deeply moved in spirit. And yet, he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you, even up to half of my kingdom. She went and she asked her mother, what should I ask for? And she replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately, she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. When the girl gave it to her mother, when John's disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm wondering, Awesome. All right. Well, we have a crazy story today. It's a real fun, family-friendly story out of the Bible today, isn't it? It's, sometimes I think, we can be shocked when we realize what is actually in Scripture. We have this crazy story, and it really exposes the kingdom of the world. It kind of exposes how the kingdom of the world works. And I think it should raise questions for us as we go through the Scripture. One of my goals then is going to be to end on some questions where I think that this particular story should challenge us. But we're going to have these questions, and we've been asking, who is this in regards to Jesus? Today we have a person who's high in power who's asking who Jesus is. It's Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee, who calls himself King Herod. And in his answer, and in Herod's thinking, we have the collision of two kingdoms. We have these two sets of values. We have these two kind of endings that are colliding together. And as we see this collision, I think it should raise some stuff in our minds and our hearts as far as kind of where we're at in this. So we find out in the beginning that word reached Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great. He was not a king, as I've said, but he fancied himself as one. He was a tetrarch, which is a governor of part of a province. And he was the tetrarch over Galilee and Perea. And he heard about Jesus, and there were three theories that were going on about who Jesus was. One of them was that he's John the Baptizer, who's been raised, and so he has these powers. The other was that he was Elijah, that he kind of came back as Elijah. And the third theory was that he's a prophet, like the prophets of old. Now, one of the things to note about these things that people are saying is that they're all signals of the end. As far if you were a faithful Jewish person, if John the Baptizer had been raised, that means that the resurrection was beginning. If the resurrection was beginning, they expect the powers of the new age to be channeled through this person who had been raised, this John the Baptizer. And so that meant that God's ending was coming, that the end of days was here. If it's Elijah, Elijah was the forerunner to the Messiah and to the coming of God's kingdom. So that means that it's getting into the end of days and that judgment's coming, that sort of thing. Or if it's a prophet, like the prophets of old, it's the same thing, that God is stirring up this new movement to bring in the end of times and judgment. So all three of these theories, the thing that they have in common is this eschatological kind of judgment, this either the resurrection was beginning or God was sending a prophet to start the new age. There's something going on here, something significant that they note with Jesus, and so you have these theories that are going on. Herod hears about Jesus' stuff, and he immediately makes this conclusion. He said, "It's John whom I beheaded has been raised." That's what Herod thinks is going on. Antipas said this because Herod said this because he's scared of judgment. He's terrified of judgment coming. And if the end of days came, that means judgment was coming. Or if John had been raised by some magical power, that meant that he was coming back to get him, that judgment was coming, his bill had come due. Herod had reason to fear. Herod, as we kind of gathered from maybe if you were listening to the scripture, so his brother Philip was married to this woman named Herodias, and Herodias divorced her husband, which by Jewish law you weren't supposed to do, but she was a Roman citizen, so she kind of used that trump card to divorce her husband and to go to Herod Antipas, and he had been married at the time too, so he divorced the woman he was married to, who was the princess of, or she was the king's daughter from kind of a nearby group of people. And so he ticked them off by doing that, because marriages a lot of times involved kind of these treaties and agreements between people. And so he, with that divorce, he's breaking those ties with that group of people. Herodias leaves her husband, and then they get married. And so now Herod Antipas is married to his brother's wife while his brother's still alive. And this is not kosher. And so John the Baptizer was saying, hey, this isn't cool. And this isn't legal. This isn't the way you should go. And he was critical of Herod. And since he spoke out against this marriage, Herod's wife, Herodias, was furious. And she was also apparently kind of had a mean streak, because her answer to being furious was, I want to kill you. So Herodias wants to kill John the Baptizer. And on top of that, Herod Antipas is kind of worried, because you've got Jewish people that he's over, and he's already ticked off in other ways, and now he's breaking Jewish law, and John keeps bringing it up. And meanwhile, there's this other tribe of people over here that he's just divorced their wife. So as John brings up this marriage, Herod's afraid that there's going to be insurrection and revolution. And he's got good reason to fear that, because he's messed up, and John keeps bringing it up, and the people there could be stirred up, and so he's kind of, he's in a spot. And so, since he's nervous about all that, and since Herodias wants to kill him, and he doesn't want John killed because he's a man of God, and he's afraid something will happen to him if he does, so he has him arrested and locked up in order to protect him. And then we find out this kind of weird aside, that he liked to go down and listen to him. Although the stuff that John said really deeply troubled him, he still liked to listen to him, which is an interesting thing. Well, Herodias was never one to let prison get in the way of a good murder scheme, so she kind of waited her time, bided her time. And Herod Antipas had this birthday party, and he had some important guests over at his birthday party. And Herodias' daughter, who was in her young teens, came out and did a seductive dance for all the people that were there, which means that Herod's stepdaughter came out and did a seductive dance, and which is beyond messed up, right? This is just insane. Like when we say, oh, things have gotten so much worse, like, I don't know about that. I don't know if you've been paying attention to history. She does a seductive dance, and he says he's like so impressed, and all the guys are so creepy, or so impressed themselves, that he makes this vow, where he says, hey, whatever you want, I'm going to give to you, even up to half my kingdom, and which was just a fancy show-off way of saying, I'll give you a request. And so she went to her mom and asked, well, what should I get? And, you know, like any good daughter would after doing a seductive stripper dance. And her mom says, you know, the normal answer, I'd like this dude's head on. You know, I'd like this dude's head. So she comes back and says, I'd like John the Baptizer's head. And she adds the detail on a platter, right? Psycho, huh? You know, they're at a feast and she sees that, yeah, I'd like John the Baptizer's head on a platter. And so she asks for that. And, of course, like the room gets uncomfortable. And Herod's really bothered by this because it says he is deeply grieved. But he made the vow. And he has all these important people around him. And this is an honor and shame culture. And if he makes a vow and breaks his vow, then he's going to have to suffer consequences for this. And so he decides, well, I am going to have to do it. And he sends the guard down, has John beheaded, and brings his head up on a platter for the girl. Which, again, is pretty messed up. So we've got this whole, like, bizarro, messed up, psychotic scene. And not only that, it's a horrible lack of justice. I mean, it's not only, like, twisted, messed up, but it's unjust. What did John the Baptizer do? He stayed faithful to God. What was his reward? He got his head cut off. This is why I have a problem with prosperity preachers. Because if prosperity preachers are right and you pray over the handkerchief and send in your money and you're going to get rich, that didn't work for John the Baptizer. It didn't work for a lot of people in Scripture. That there's something where this world and the kingdom of God collide, where there's carnage. And John the Baptizer was faithful, and this incredibly unjust thing happens to him. He gets, in a humiliating way, he gets executed. He gets executed. And because of this horrible lack of justice, Herod Antipas, he was concerned. He was concerned because he knew that this was messed up. And if the bill ever came due, he knew he was in trouble. So when he hears about Jesus' actions, which everyone is concluding are the mighty works of God Almighty, when he hears of this stuff going on and you ask Herod, who is this? He thinks, this is the power of God at work, and I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Judgment's coming. See, we have this, this judgment is this, judgment kind of flips things upside down. And sometimes I wonder when we hear about judgment, if we think of judgment as some arbitrary sentence after some sort of trial. But what if judgment isn't like God hears some of the evidence and has to decide and sentences you in an arbitrary way? What if judgment is more about God simply pronouncing what is? Like God is just pronouncing the truth. What if God is simply stating, here's how things are. Here's the judgment. Here's where your heart was. Here's what you did. Here's your sense of justice. I mean, what happens if you can't hide behind the worldly ways of things operating anymore? I'm sure Herod could justify all this stuff in his like weird kind of worldly kingdom power way of doing things. He was ruler of that place after all. He had the right to do what he did. It doesn't mean it was right or just, but according to the world's way of doing things. What if you can't hide behind that anymore? Because that's what Herod was afraid of. that God would very simply call him out for what had happened. That's what he was afraid of with the judgment, that God would simply pronounce the truth of this was unjust. I mean, here's the thing to think about. What if Herod were to receive the same sort of justice that he handed out? Like, what if God said, okay, Herod Antipas, this is how you think things should go. Fine, this is how things will go. That's kind of terrifying if you think about it. I mean, but I think we get signs of this in Scripture. Jesus teaches us to pray, and forgive us our trespasses as what? As we forgive those who trespass against us. There's this connection there. And the connection seems to be like, in some ways, the mercy you give is the mercy you receive. What if the judgment is, okay, Herod, the mercy you gave is the mercy you'll receive. You can see why he'd be terrified, right? Because I doubt this was an isolated incident. If the mercy he gave would be the mercy he received. What if that was true for you and I? And because what Herod sensed is that someday things will be turned on its head. Someday God will vindicate the martyrs. Someday God will bring justice. Someday God will put right what once went wrong. And so if God's going to put right what once went wrong, we have to ask ourselves, what side of things are we on? If God tips the scales back, is it going to crush us because we've benefited from the scales being tipped the wrong way? What happens when people like John the Baptist are on top of things? So I wonder, where do you see yourself in today's scripture? And I think it raises some questions for us. We'll look at Herodias. Herodias, who went after power and position, regardless of who gets in the way, she's going to get her way, she's going to achieve her power, and she's going to hold a grudge. She's going to get her revenge. I know it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but vengeance is hers, saith Herodias. She's going to get her revenge. She's going to get her way. Does any of that resonate with you? Are you going after position or prestige, regardless of who gets hurt? Do you hold grudges? And do you act them out? Do you act in spiteful ways towards people? Or Herod Antipas, he was chasing pleasure and getting himself in trouble, kind of relying on the worldly way of powers. He wants this woman, so he gets her regardless of right or wrong. He marries his brother's wife. He breaks Jewish law, but doggone it, he wanted to be with her. How stinking romantic, huh? No matter what, no matter how many lives it... This is the insane thing about the way our world thinks. No matter how many lives are crushed and devastated, I'm going to get the girl I love. Like, that's horrible. That's horrible. Anyway, but he wanted her. He went out to get her. He enjoyed listening to John the Baptist, but he was challenged by him. And that's this bizarre thing. He never actually repented. No real change actually happened. Which kind of says that John's message was kind of a hobby or a curiosity instead of a call for him to change in his life. He enjoyed parties, the drinking, watching a girl seductively dance, and he did something dumb from that. And of course he wasn't going to refuse to kill John. I mean, he was a guy who was chasing pleasure and this prestige and stuff, and he's surrounded by these people, and if he goes back on his word, it's going to hurt him, and he's going to have to pay the price. Well, the guy who's like chasing pleasure all the time, he's not going to choose the thing that's hard that hurts, right? He's just not going to do that. So what does he do? He goes along with it and has John killed. After simply chasing pleasure in principle, that's just what he's going to do. He's not going to become a man of principle. And here's the thing. Herod didn't mean to become John's executioner. That's clear. He felt terrible about it. He felt horrible. As he ordered that guy's head cut off and brought up on a platter, he felt terrible about it. So we should feel better, right? Because, you know, he didn't... I know John's head was chopped clean off his body, you know, and he was dead, and his head was brought up for the party for everyone to laugh at, but you know what? Herod felt bad about it. So at least there's that, right? So that's the thing is, when we chase after our own pleasure and our own sin, it has consequences that are beyond what we might anticipate. Like, stuff happens from it that gets out of hand and beyond control. I know he didn't mean to become John's executioner, but as it turns out, the stuff we do actually does have consequences and ripple effects. And it can be devastating. Or there's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who is a citizen of God's kingdom, who is the prophet, yet someone who's so important in God's scheme of things was powerless in the kingdom of this world. Which one of the things that makes me think, like, it seems like God's most important people really don't have power in this world. The prophets are just great examples of that. He spoke the truth. He called people back to God. But John's faithfulness in this life cost him, and it cost him dearly. The world treated him poorly. He was arrested unfairly. There was no just trial. He was executed in a shameful way. When kingdoms collide, when the kingdom of God collides with the kingdom of this world, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. And that's what bothered me as I was studying this, and that made me uncomfortable, and I found this scripture incredibly challenging. Because I have to ask myself, am I too comfortable with the ways that this world runs on? I mean, how do I benefit from the kingdom of this world at the expense of others? Like in this story, am I more like John the Baptizer who's paid a dear price, or am I more like Herod who's comfortable in the way things are going? That's unsettling. What if this present kingdom was overturned and those who are most victimized in this world were on top of things? How would that go for me? Let me tell you one thing that bugs me that I don't know what to do with. I'm just aware that my computers, my cell phones, all that stuff that I have and use, which can be just fine tools. Excuse me. The reason that we can buy things so affordably is because there's some very rare minerals that are mined out of some spots in Africa, mainly the Democratic Republic of Congo, where the people suffer. And stuff gets mined out of there and collected, and the money goes to like these people that end up enslaving people more and more. And so the reason I can buy something cheap from Walmart is because, in part, an entire country is suffering. And I don't know what to do with that, but that bothers me as I think about this story. Because what if everything's turned on its head? In that situation, like, I'm not in John the Baptizer's spot. I'm benefiting from the misery of others. And again, I don't know exactly, you know, what to do about that, but I think about it a lot. And that's just one aspect of, we need to ask ourselves, what is our civilization built upon? And how do we benefit from things like that? Anyway, that was an aside. That one was for free. How am I like the antagonists in this? I mean, do I go after power? And what collateral damage comes from my self-centered actions? Do I end up considering who is affected by the choices of my life? And I know, and you probably do, I do sometimes, and sometimes I don't think about it as much as I should. Am I like Antipas, where listening to God's word is like a hobby or a curiosity and not a new way of life? Like, when Herod would sit down and listen to John and be like, oh, wow, this is crazy. That's like American Christianity. Where I think for too many people it's a hobby, but not anything where we actually do. Are there things that I won't personally give up? And how do my personal choices of following my flesh end up hurting other people? See, John's fate demonstrates to us what happens when kingdoms collide. And John's death in that way then foreshadows what's going to happen with Jesus as the gospel continues. Because just like there was a miscarriage of justice with John the Baptizer, there'll be another miscarriage of justice with Jesus the Christ. And another ruler, just like Herod Antipas gives in to pressure and forces an execution, there's going to be another ruler, another Roman governor that does the same thing, isn't there? There's going to be Pilate who caves into the pressure and says, fine, we'll crucify him. And God's prophet of prophets, the Son of God, will suffer a shameful death on the cross, just as John the Baptizer suffered a shameful death. Judgment, I think, is simply pronouncing what is the case. And the judgment of the world is seen on the cross of Christ. And I wonder if you'll accept that this morning. The judgment of the world, the judgment of you and I, is seen on the cross of Christ. And the judgment of the world is this. When we rebelled against God back in Genesis, when we said, I want to be God of my life and not you, there is no logical conclusion that's going to reach other than we will kill God if we can. That's where that goes. When I rebel against God and say, I want your place, what does that lead to? That's what it leads to. The judgment of the world is this, that God would send his son out of love and that we would kill him. And judgment is simply pronouncing what is, that the kingdom of the world is violent against God. And then I ask you, so will you accept that Jesus received your judgment for you? That on the cross, Christ received your judgment for you, that Jesus Christ died for you? Because in the end, you and I were either on the side of the powers of this world and will suffer judgment that's coming, or we'll choose the kingdom of God, even if it means suffering now, because we believe that someday justice is coming. It's this gospel story, I think, draws a line in the sand. You're either gonna choose God's kingdom ways now and accept that Jesus took the judgment for you, or you're gonna try to benefit now and receive the judgment that's coming. Gosh, I realize as I went through all this, it's like, this is the Sunday when not many people show up, and then I just hammer you with this prophetic sermon. I'm sorry. But this is the way the lectionary works, is you just get this different stuff. And to be honest with you, this is why I love studying Scripture, is because I think it ought to make me uncomfortable. I think it really ought to. Because to be honest with you, if I had everything all together, I just know I don't. I know I don't. I know I'm broken. And if I'm broken and God loves me so much that God's going to repair me, that feels uncomfortable. But glory to God that God does love us, that God sent his son to die for us so that we could be forgiven, and so that we could know that Jesus took the judgment for us so that we could receive eternal life. Like, that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we have.